Well, good morning. I am blessed to be here with you today as we continue in our study of Philippians this summer. We've had some great messages so far, and I've really enjoyed our time together in this epistle. Before we dig into today's passage, let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for the time and opportunity that we have to come, set aside the busyness of our lives, to forget what is outside these doors, and to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and minds, tune our hearts to hear your voice and the message that you have for us today. It's through your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So this section of Philippians that we are looking at today moves from Paul's narrative about his experience to a more direct application for the church at Philippi. Verse 15 is really just a continuation of the section before it. So as a refresher, or for those of you who weren't here last week, in verses 12 through 14, Paul had been talking about how he hasn't yet arrived at his goal or fully realized what a life in Christ looks like, but he's straining towards it. So when it reads, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things," he's reminding his readers that all of us are in the same boat. We haven't yet arrived as a fully formed or a fully mature Christian, and we won't in this life. So we all get to live in that tension together, the tension of getting glimpses of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in this life, and also not fully realizing it until we are fully reunited with Christ. Paul is demonstrating here what spiritually mature friendship and care look like. It could be easy for him, I think, to write to the church at Philippi and talk down to them. He was kind of a spiritual giant of his time. But instead, he's using the opportunity to let them know that they're on a journey together. In verse 15, he says, "All of us who are mature." As he continues on, he reminds them to keep up the fight and that he's doing the same thing. In verse 16, he says, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained." The Voice translation puts it this way: "For now, let's hold on to what we have been shown and keep in step with these teachings." There's a big difference between telling someone, "Hey, don't you forget what you have learned or what you're supposed to be doing," and telling someone, "Let's try to remember to live this way together." It's a mutual friendship that he's showing us. I also love that he's offering friendship without expecting them to agree with him on everything theologically. Of course, Paul isn't one to pull any punches when he disagrees, so it's safe to say that the differences aren't the big ones. They agree that Jesus is Lord and Savior and rose from the dead and, you know, the main tenets of our Christian faith. And the disagreement may be about the Judaizers that Pastor Steve had talked about in previous weeks. We're not really sure. But we do know that he doesn't tell them, "Listen, if you think differently, you're wrong, your theology is a little off, and this is the end of our friendship." Instead, Paul is trusting God to guide them as God sees fit, and that God will sort out any wrong thinking. Instead of telling them, "You think differently, we can't be in a relationship," he calls them brothers and sisters. As I was studying this portion in particular, I couldn't help but wonder what our world, our country, our church at large would look like right now if those of us in the kingdom of God took such a view. Not to say that the differences that we have don't matter, or that the things that we're genuinely concerned with and passionate about are unimportant, but that people and relationships matter more. And that we can exist in the body of Christ with people that we don't 100% agree with. It's similar to what Pastor Steve reminded us of a few weeks ago. The Bible is clear that we are to care for the immigrant. What that looks like may look very different from person to person, and that's okay. Because when we are submitting ourselves to Jesus and asking God to make our thinking clear, I'm confident that he will do just that. We have to keep our focus on Christ and navigate what it means to, like it says in Proverbs 31, be a voice for the voiceless while also honoring, respecting, and loving those who we disagree with. Paul is able to speak so boldly and so frankly with the church at Philippi and in his other New Testament letters because he already had a proven track record of deeply caring about these people. Paul couldn't speak to them at this level without having a relationship with them. Now, that's not to say that we can't listen to preachers and pastors that we don't know personally, but they don't speak to us in the same way or at the same depth as someone that we have an established relationship with. So in that vein, I'll let you in on something. This sermon has actually been a harder one for me to prepare and kind of put together. It's funny because this passage is actually one that I've always sort of cringed about, specifically verse 17, where Paul says, "Join together to follow my example." It's just always sounded so arrogant to me. And that's not the only place that Paul says something like that. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." In 1 Thessalonians, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." So when the preaching schedule got sorted out for the summer, and this was my week of preaching, I was like, really, God? The whole book of Philippians, and I get this passage? But in actuality, it's been really great for me digging into these words and doing the research and study and preparation. And what I've come to believe is that it's less about the arrogance of Paul, and it's more of Paul just being Paul. He has a tendency and an ability to say things that most people wouldn't. Like those people that we know who are bold enough to say what everyone else is thinking, even when it may not be exactly polite. I think Paul also knew that as people, we learn so much better when we don't only hear instructions or lectures, but when we actually start to put our ideas into practice. It got me thinking about my own faith journey and how I came to know Jesus personally. I grew up always knowing there was a God, and it was this sort of nebulous thing that existed out there, but honestly, it really didn't affect my day-to-day life. I didn't really grow up in Sunday school. I didn't start going to church at all until I was in middle school. And then I went to youth group and small group some. But when my friends, who were a year older than me, moved up to high school, I wasn't interested in going anymore because I was there for my friends. As I got older in high school and I made my way back to youth group and back to church some, I was around. And then when I got my driver's license, I was there all the time. You would think that that was the point where I really committed my life to Christ, but it was not affecting my day-to-day life in any way. It wasn't until I got to know a couple of classmates, Liz and Zach, a little bit more. They seemed to have a different perspective on the world. They didn't let the little things, or even a lot of the big things, affect them or get to them the way that everyone else did. They seemed to have a better understanding of the bigger picture of life. And I wanted that. What high schooler or what adult doesn't? So I started imitating them and following them as they were following Jesus. I learned to really pray because Zach and his friend Michael decided to start meeting at a church across the street from our high school early in the morning once a week to just spend time in prayer. And they invited me along. I learned from walking with God daily because I saw Zach and Liz and then started to notice other people use their faith to inform their daily decisions, even when they weren't at church. What a novel concept, right? But honestly, for me, it was. When I look back on my relationship with Christ now, it's filled with a number of people who were following Jesus and invited me into their lives. And usually informally, invited me to follow them. Those relationships and following them as they were following Christ are a significant part of what has shaped me into who I am. When God led me to that realization, Paul's words here suddenly seemed less arrogant and less egotistical, and more like a genuine invitation to people that he deeply cared about. There is power in relationships and in friendships. God uses those every day to shape people and change lives. I think it can be easy for us in Christian circles to see socializing and spending time, quality time with people that isn't filled with intensive Bible study or something like it, as a waste or a missed opportunity. And while it's absolutely appropriate and important to be studying the Bible and intentionally studying other spiritual materials together, fellowship and relationship building are not a less meaningful use of our time. Like I shared, it's how I came to know Christ. It's how I learned what it looks like to walk with God daily. As we saw in our gospel reading today, it's how Jesus taught his disciples. I'm sure most of us at some point in our life have considered the question, what would I do if I only had a few days or a few months or a few hours left to live? The answers tend to be things like spend time with my family or finally go to Hawaii or Paris or that other bucket list place. The reason that I picked the gospel reading that I did today is because Jesus was in that place. He knew that his earthly life was soon coming to an end, and he chose to eat a meal with his dear friends and wash their feet, to serve them and show them how deeply he loved and cared for them. It's yet another testament about how much friendship and relationships matter to Jesus. Deep and authentic relationships matter. They have the power to shape lives, to change people's course. In fact, I don't know many of us who would be here today choosing to use our free time on a Sunday morning to worship together if it weren't for some meaningful relationships that we've experienced. When I think about how deeply Paul cared about people and how much he wanted them to know Christ, I can understand why he's in tears writing about people who are choosing to live as enemies of the cross. It's not hard for us to look around our world, our families, our friends, acquaintances that we come across every day, and see the people Paul is speaking of here, who, as Paul says, make their stomach their God, whose mind is set on earthly things, people whose worlds are only as big as this world. It's easy for us in the church to scoff at people who are lost, or to write them off, or to become judgmental about the choices that they're making. But I think we have a lot to learn from Paul here. He thought of the lost people he encountered, and he didn't condemn them or judge them, but cried for them. It made me start to wonder if I care as deeply about the people that I encounter regularly who don't know Christ as Paul does here. I also wonder how different the church, the Big C church, and Christianity would be perceived if we cared so deeply about those outside of our walls and outside of our faith that we couldn't help but be genuinely moved, sometimes to tears, for our lost friends and acquaintances. If Paul were to not have included his confession of having tears, I think it would be easy to read this as a condemning or judging statement, rather than one of compassion and care. And I think we get lost in the same way at times. How often do we, as the body of Christ, respond to people who have their minds on earthly things with condemnation or judgment, rather than deep compassion or care? The duality that Paul employs here between shame and glory, between earthly things and heaven, between destruction and a glorious future, those are still a lot of the same realities for us today. Paul is reminding the church that despite any appearances to the contrary, God is still on the throne. Our salvation isn't just for today. It's not something small, but for forever. Christ is coming again, and in that coming, we will get to inherit the final glory that's supposed to belong to Christ alone, but who he has extended to those who are his as well. It's hard for us sometimes as citizens of heaven to measure success, and to that we know we're a success when we have a nice house, an important job, plenty of money, nice vacations, plenty of things to post on Facebook or Instagram, that we're staying busy and staying in demand. However, the King of Heaven, where our true citizenship lies, tells us that success shows up in our love, in our fruits of the Spirit, in our willingness to serve others. Success for us instead looks constantly like stepping outside of our comfort zone to see what it looks like to rely on the comfort of God instead. We don't have to look very far right now to see how divided and broken our world is. You can't spend any time talking about politics or current world realities without hearing people condemning one another. But Paul isn't condemning and judging people here. He's speaking truth, the truth that those who live as an enemy of the cross are destined for destruction. And it's easy at times for those of us who have accepted God's grace to sit back and nod our heads and say, yep, they've made their choice, now they're going to suffer the consequences. But friends, sisters, and brothers, as we are reminded here, we are not called to live that way, because we are not citizens of this world. Our true citizenship is in heaven. We are called instead to follow the way of our Lord and Savior, who washed the feet of not only his friends, but his friend turned betrayer. Jesus embodied love and servanthood and a different kind of leadership than the world had ever seen. And he invites us into that work today. He uses many different tools to shape and change us, from scripture to sacraments to relationships with other people. We're reminded that success for us looks like living as a disciple who makes disciples. As Paul reminds us, that means giving other people access to our life and to our hearts and to our minds. And that gets messy. It gets messy when we start to care about other people, people who are broken and flawed, just like we are. And it's intimidating. How many of us have felt at some point or another like we're not following Jesus in a way that would teach anyone anything about discipleship? We tend to feel like, well, I just need to get myself together a little bit more, and then I can issue the kind of invitation that Paul did. Then I can say, okay, now I'm ready. Now you can follow me as I follow Jesus. But if we wait until we have ourselves together, until we're really the kind of follower that we want to be, we'll never get to a place where we invite others in. Because until the day that we die, we are always in process. The people who I followed, who followed Jesus early on in my walk, were not even close to perfect. And they would be some of the first to tell you that. But they were a lot closer to Christ and understanding who he was than I was. And as painful as it probably was for a lot of my mentors along the way, the times that I learned the most are from watching their mistakes and where they go when they've realized they screwed up. Being a disciple who makes disciples isn't something that requires a certain age or a certain number of hours spent reading the Bible or a certain number of hours at worship on Sunday mornings. It requires a willingness to submit to Christ, a willingness to genuinely engage in the life of another person, and a willingness to let yourself care about someone else with no agenda other than to love them and learn from them. It's something that I see happening every day here in the life of RLC. And honestly, it's what drew my husband and I to this congregation in the first place. There are days where doing life with other people is amazing and fun, and it's an incredible blessing, and you think, what a wonderful world we live in. And then there are also days where it's hard, and it leaves us feeling beaten up and frustrated, and like what we're doing doesn't matter. I think it reminds me a little bit of a tension that I experienced when I was in college. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to study abroad in Vienna, Austria for a semester with about 20 other college students. And I loved my time there. I learned so much about the world, about the people, about myself. It was my first time out of the country. And there were so many things that I loved about the culture and the city and the travel and my experience. But there were also some things that just didn't make sense to me and that were difficult to adjust to. It was a foreign place with a foreign language that I didn't know and a different culture. You have to think about different things because it's such a different routine and things operate so differently. And there's just things that are done differently there. So by the end of the semester, when that time rolled around, all 20 of us were eagerly anticipating our return home to our normal place where we were comfortable, where we didn't have to try to translate signs or remember special cultural rules, where we could kind of just be. All of us have probably had a time or a few times where we've been away from home and we're just ready to be home, you know, to sleep in our own bed, to be surrounded by our own things, and have our world be familiar again. As I was preparing this week, it struck me how much we, as citizens of heaven, have to live that way, away from home, while we're on earth. We long for the day for Jesus to return, to make things right, to transform us. It's a hard place to live in. But I've found the tension that comes with that lessens the more that I invite the people God calls me to into my life, into my home, into my heart. So many of us feel ill-equipped to evangelize or point others to a life with Christ. But as long as we have a life, we're equipped to do just that. There are people that God has placed in each of our paths who we could be an agent of change to, who we could invite into our life to follow our flawed, imperfect, but authentic attempt at following Jesus. Believe me when I tell you that you have the ability to be a disciple who makes disciples. We don't have to be perfect or have all of the answers. We just have to be willing to let people follow us enough to meet the true example of love, truth, grace, and hope. Because we know that we don't have the power to change anyone's destiny, but we know who does. And we have the power to invite people to watch it happen within us and then experience it for themselves. My hope and prayer today as we go from here is that you would experience that you would have your eyes opened to those around you who are just waiting for someone or something to follow. Because we know what this world is seeking, what it's longing and what it's lacking. It's what we already have, a hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand as you're